North Campus, would you help me welcome all of our campuses that are joining with us today? My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries, and I'm glad that you've already joined one of our locations today, and now we're getting ready to go into the Word of God together, and I believe that God has a word for you. If you have your Bible today, take your Bible. We began this last week, something we used to do all the time, haven't done it for a while, and so we're going to do it again. It's going to come up on the screen. Those of you at the campuses, would you just say this with me? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, 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 I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you really believe that, the Word of God is alive and it's transformative in our lives. Would you take your Bible today and go to the book of 1 Samuel, if you would? We began last week talking about potential. That is in all of us, in every one of us, is this potential that's lying within inside us. I heard somebody say one time that the greatest untapped resources on the planet is at the local graveyard. Uh-oh. Think about that for a minute. And it's not in, you know, the gold and the silver. It's in the lives of the people who never reached inside of them and pulled out the potential. And so we began last week looking at the life of David. And I talked to you last week about it was an inside job, that in our lives, God has given us the seed of greatness. And every one of us, the Bible says that you were created in the image and in the likeness of God Almighty. So that means inside of you, there is potential to do great, great things because God's given it to you. I want you to look again in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. We're going to read a little bit of what we read last week, but we're going to read a little bit further, beginning in verse number 6. Let me set it up for you. King Saul has been rejected by God because of disobedience, and so God speaks to the prophet Samuel, and he says to him, I want you to go to Jesse's house, because at Jesse's house, there's going to be the next king of Israel, and that's where we pick up. Verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? The heart, right? And that's what we talked about last week, is that it's an inside job. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him to pass in front. If you're looking for some names for your next kid, here's some good ones. All right, Eliab, Abinadab. Y'all need to read the Bible and laugh a little bit. And Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had his seven sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen any of these. So he asked Jesse, are these all of your sons? And Jesse goes, oh, I forgot. There is still the youngest. He is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. I want to talk to us today about what do you see? What do you see? Because our perception about life and what's going on around us really dictates to what kind of a life we're going to live. And a lot of times what happens to us is that people around us have a tendency to see us a certain way. How many of you know that the Bible says that a prophet is not without honor save in his own country? In other words, the scripture says that when Jesus went to his own hometown, that he couldn't do any mighty miracles because everybody looked at him and said, well, you're the carpenter's son, and you're Joseph's boy, and you were raised with Mary. And because of that, they couldn't see who he really was, and even Jesus himself, God incarnate, could not do many miracles there. A lot of times the people that are around us dictate what we see about ourselves and how our lives live out. In fact, when you begin to look at the life of David, you're going to find that different people looked at him different ways. In verse 11 there, we see where he's asked, Samuel asked Jesse, do you have all your sons? Is this all of them that's been by me so far? What's interesting about about that. In the King James Version, I think it's in the 10th verse of the King James Version, it says again Jesse had his sons pass by. In other words, Jesse didn't just have them come by once. Think about this. He had them come by twice, and he goes, that's all the boys I got. Now, that's pretty bad when your daddy forgets you, right? And the scripture says in verse 11 there, it says, he goes, oh, yeah, I've got one. He's out there taking care of the sheep and all this. And let me show you what Jesse saw about David. Jesse saw David as the least likely to succeed. All right? Because he's not the oldest. In fact, he's the youngest. He's not the biggest. He's the smallest. He's kind of the end of the train, right? He's one you're not thinking about. And a lot of us understand that. There have been people in your life that looked at you as the least likely to do anything. In fact, when they voted in high school, the most likely to do whatever, you weren't chosen. Right? How many of you had some teachers that looked at you like the least likely to do anything, right? I had some that I'm sure they thought I was going to wind up in prison, you know. There were a few days I might have. But anyway, there's this whole part. So Jesse sees him as the least likely. You jump ahead into the 17th chapter. We'll kind of speed ahead in the story here. And David's father, Jesse, says, listen, your brothers have gone to battle. They've gone to war. And they're fighting the Philistines. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down there. I want you to take them some food. And I want you to see how the battle's going. Well, Jesse has now sent David. He's given him the authority to go, and as he goes, what we find is that he gets there, and the sad truth is that the children of Israel are being just, they're frightened, because the Philistines have a 9-foot giant that's on their side, and that 9-foot guy comes out every day, and he screams at the children of Israel, and he says, send me somebody to fight, and whoever wins this fight, that's who is going to be the winner, and we don't have to kill a bunch of people, we just kill one person, and it's over. And the Bible says that the army of Israel, every time they would hear Goliath, they would run away in fear. So David comes, sent by his father, David comes, and the Word of God says that when he gets there, he sees this guy, and he hears what he's saying, and he says, hey, what's going to be done for the person who fights him? Now, I think that's a pretty cool, you know, little thought. Everybody else is going, man, we got to run. David says, if I kill him, what's going to happen? And the Bible says that they told him, they said, look, if you fight him and you win, Saul has said he's going to give you great wealth. Your father's household is going to be freed from taxes. No more IRS, praise God. Right? I receive that in Jesus' name. And you get to marry the king's daughter. And if you read the story there, David said, tell me that again. And they told him again. And when they did, in the 28th verse, the older brother... Listen to what Eliab, his older brother, said. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, Eliab burned with anger at him and asked him, why have you come down here? And he goes on to say, and watch what he said, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? You talk about being derogatory. Yeah, nobody. You got a few sheep. Now, look what he says next. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. And I think David said, well, yeah, of course I came down to watch the battle. I'm a teenager. You ever been around teenage boys? Teenage boys love blood and guts and... It's because it's part of being a boy, right? I mean, and so David goes, yeah, that's what I'm looking for. And yet all Eliab can see. In fact, here's what Eliab saw him as arrogant. All right? There are some people around you who do not understand that your father has told you to do something. And all they can see about you, they think you're arrogant. Well, who do you think you are? I think my daddy said... I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think my father said, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So I don't want to mess your world up, but if my father said it, I don't... I'm not trying to be nice. I don't really care what you think. You may see me as arrogant. I remember years ago, Will Rogers said years ago, it ain't bragging if you've done it. right? If God's on my side, the Bible says if God is for you, who can be against you? And so we've got to come to that place where we say, wait a minute, you may look at it as arrogance. I look at it as fulfilling the mandate that my Father has told me I am supposed to do. But if you're not careful, you'll let people steal what God told you to do. I remember when we came to Jackson and we started this, I can remember even back in Adamsville, same thing happened to us, is that people in the community and especially pastors begin to talk about who do they think they are, what do they think. Listen, I didn't think I was anybody. In fact, I know who I am. I if God doesn't show up, I'm in a mess. But you know what? I also know that when God speaks, I'm not going to let somebody else's thought of me keep me from fulfilling the destiny that God has called me to fulfill. And if you look at it as arrogance, I'm sorry, I'm not conceited. We're not conceited. It's not that we think we're better than somebody else. We just know who's on our side, and we read the back of the book, and we know that we win. Verse 33 finally gets to the King Saul. And it says, so Saul replied to him, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. Saul saw him as incompetent. Well, you can't do this. You're a nobody. You're a kid. You're a teenager. You got to wait until you're 50 years old to do something. Isn't that interesting? In the church, sometimes we kind of have that mentality. It's like, well, I tell you what, get saved and sit on the pew for 38 years, and then we will decide whether or not you're holy enough to be used by God. No. You know what? Well, can I just say something? The day you get born into the kingdom of God, you're ready. Now, you may have some character things. You may have some issues. You may have some training. You may have some of those things that have to be done. But I promise you, who God calls, he equips. And we just got to be ready for that. And other people around you are going to see you as incompetent. It goes on to say there that the scripture says, and I'll be quick with this, the scripture says in verse 42 and 43, it says that when he goes out to fight Goliath, this big 9-foot-tall guy, that he looks at him, Goliath looks at him, and says, who do you think you are? Am I a dog that you would come out against me? Goliath saw him as a nobody. You just know, you're nothing. And you know what? Some of us have people in our lives who see us that way. They see us as a nobody. They see us as one I'm just writing you up. There's no time for you. But wait a minute. You may see me that way, but the way you see me is not near as important as the way I see myself. And you know what David says? David has a response back to this. The first thing is David saw himself, number one, as a shepherd. And we think, well, a shepherd, what's so big about that? Well, verse 34 there, he says, but David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And he goes on, and when a lion or a bear came in to destroy them and carry off the flock, here's what he's saying. He's saying to them, I take care. I am the one who is there. I am the shepherd. I'm on the backside of nowhere by myself, and I am responsible for these sheep, and I've been taking care of them. And he goes on to say in verse 35, he said, when that lion and that bear, have you ever seen a lion? I'm not talking about one of those half-dead ones at the Memphis Zoo. I mean, I've been on safari in Africa more than once, and those things are massive. They're just huge, and they come. Those van drivers will take you. I mean, they're just, you know, like 5 feet away, and they say, "Oh, don't worry about that." And I'm going. I mean, you start praying in the spirit, calling down angels, you know, because you know all it takes is one good leap. And they're up in there with you. And David said, he said, a lion and a bear both came out. And he said, I went out and I killed them. He said, I want you to understand, not only am I a shepherd, I'm a protector. See, here's what some of us need to understand. If God's given you something, you need to protect it. If God's blessed you with something, you need to take care of it. It's not right for you just to let the enemy steal everything you've got. In fact, the Bible says that your enemy is going to come out against you one way, but the Bible says that he's going to flee from you seven ways. Some of us need to take our spiritual authority and say, God, I am not going to allow myself to be ripped off anymore. I am coming in the authority of who you are to receive what's mine and to protect what's mine. He goes on to say, he said, your servant, verse 36, he says, your servant killed both the lion and the bear. And he says, this uncircumcised Philistine is just like him. Not only did he see himself as a protector, he saw himself as a warrior. We need some warriors in the body of Christ. We need some people who are ready to fight. Now, I'm not talking about in the natural. The Bible says that our warfare is not against flesh and blood. I don't think we ought to be going out and shooting people, right? We shouldn't be beating up on people. But our warfare is against spiritual principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, the Scripture says. And in our lives, we've got to come to this place where we understand that God has given us the ability to fight. Some of us need to go back and maybe watch some movies or read some books. Can I talk to men for a minute? Some of you men, y'all okay? I love you. All right, I'll just give you that. I love you. But some of you men need to quit being so wimpy. I'll talk to the campuses. You got to stop it. You got to stand. We have come into a nation that we're. Oh, don't do that. You know, have you noticed that you can't? I'm gonna get in trouble. Lord help me, Jesus. I'm getting in trouble this morning. Have you noticed you can't give a little boy a gun anymore? Now I'm gonna get in trouble. A plastic gun. But have you noticed that you give a kid a stick? You give him a fishing pole. You give him whatever, and that kid's going bang, bang, bang. All right? And I understand gun violence. I'm not being political as one. I'm just saying that we have come to the place in our nation that we have just taken the manliness out of men, and we've got a bunch of refined whatever, but it's time some men got a little brave heart down inside of them and said, we're going to go forth and we're going to fight because God's made us warriors in His kingdom. And take what is ours back from the enemy. Verse 45 goes on to say, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But he said, I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. Number four is he saw himself as a man of God. You've got to see yourself as a person of God. You've got to understand that if God is for you, who can be against you? If God is on your side, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. That God has given you that ability. And what David is saying, when David starts talking about the armies of the living God, David is talking about the covenant-keeping power of God. He is saying, look, I want you to understand that God made a covenant with Israel, and he told Israel, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Don't miss it. And then the New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ, on the night of his betrayal, took bread, he took the cup of the vine, and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And then Galatians or Ephesians 1 says, Abraham was blessed in all things, but you have a better covenant than Abraham. Come on, some of us need to get excited about being saved. You know what I think would happen? I think, can I just throw this out, y'all ready? I think, somebody told me the day, they said we know that when you dress up, you're getting ready to really pound on us good. So come on, let's go, right? I think that in all of our lives that we've got to come to this place where we understand that God's for us. And that we've got to live like, let's quit laying back and waiting for something else to happen. Let's move in to everything that God has for us. See, the whole thing is about our eyes. I think our eyes, in my opinion, our eyes are the greatest sense that we have. You know, I'm glad for touch, I'm glad for feel, all those things, and I wouldn't want to lose any of them. But if I had to choose one, I would not choose my eyes. Because your eyes are so great. And what we know about eyes is that for an eye to see, it's got to have light. Now, I want you to follow this. There's a natural, but there's a spiritual progression here as well. All right? So we know that if we're in total blackness, darkness, we can't see anything. But if there's a little bit of light, I mean, how many of you know, you just light a candle and all of a sudden, your eyes start seeing really good. Well, here's how, real quickly, I'm not a doctor and I don't even play one on television. Okay? But here's a little bit that I know. The light engulfs your eyes. It's focused at that point, and then it converts it into electrochemical signals. Okay? Those signals are then delivered to your brain and they're interpreted. All right? Now listen to this. The brain is the key to this whole thing. Don't miss it. The eyes are wonderful, but if the brain doesn't interpret it, just like that, I mean, you look at something that quickly, it all happens. If the brain doesn't interpret it, you're not going to know what it is. Now watch what the scripture says. As a man thinketh in his heart, well, we know the heart's our brain. As a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. That's who he is. As you think, and there are so many Christians that all they can see is defeat and darkness, and they wonder why their life is always messed up. And God says, here's what I want you to understand. As you think, so are you. See, here's the thing. I want to contrast eyes of faith and eyes of fear. Eyes of fear always exaggerates your problem. There are some people, you can get a paper cut, and they'll have you 6 feet under. You ever been around those people? Darling, you're going to lose that hand. Gangrene's going to set in, and they're going to have to cut it off at the arm, and then before we know it, we're going to be burying you, baby. Are you kidding me? It's a paper cut. I shall live and not die and declare the works of God. Right? I mean, everybody else, all the Israelites are looking at Goliath and they're saying, he's so big, he's going to kill us, he's so tall, he's 9 feet. They're doing all this. And David looks at him and goes, he's so big, I can't miss. He said, to everybody else, they see a problem. I see an opportunity. See, what? Let me ask you a question today. How many of you have a problem in your life today? You got at least one problem. Come on, hold your hand up. If somebody's sitting next to you and their hand's not open, not their hand's not up, just nudge them because they're full of the devil. No, I'm kidding. Right, come on, everybody's got at least one problem. Some of us got 300, 400. But here's the deal. That problem is an opportunity. It's according to how you are you looking at it as eyes of fear. The best thing David says about this guy, and I'll be careful, the best thing David says about this guy is that he's an uncircumcised Philistine. That is not a blessing. Just pray about it. You'll get the interpretation. The second thing that eyes of fear does is that it discourages you. The Word of God says that this has been going on for 40 days. How many of you have had something just wear you out? You ever had it? It's like every time you get up, it's there again. You go to bed, it's still there. And after a while, you just get discouraged, right? And it's like, man, 40. When you study Scripture, what you find about 40, 40 days is always testing in Scripture, all right? 40 days, this guy walks down into the valley and he cries out, if there's anybody in Israel that's willing to come and fight me, whoever wins the battle, that's who's the victor and nobody else has to die. And they all hear him and they all run and hide under their bed. Why? Because after discouragement comes doubt. See, after you get discouraged, you start doubting whether God is really on your side. When the enemy continues to come in against you, if you're not careful, you get into that moment of discouragement, and that's when you quit believing God for great things. Well, you know, I know God did some things back there, but Pastor, you got to understand, you know, it's just been really tough. Are you kidding me? Can I talk to us for a minute? I've already messed us up once, right? Can I talk to us for a minute? Do you realize, those of you that are my age and you know, in your 40s or 50s, do you realize what your grandparents live like? Think about this for a minute. That most of them didn't have running water. They didn't have electricity. They had an outhouse. You know, they had 28 kids. Right? they most of them farmed or, you know, something like that. And we thought, well, you know, Pastor, I'm just stressed. Pastor, don't ask me to do anything else. I can't even come to church faithfully. Really? Yeah. It's just, you just don't know how bad it is. Yeah. You got in your brand new Lexus and drove to your air conditioned or heated job. You sat behind a desk. You ready? You went home, and instead of having to build a fire to cook your food, you flipped a switch. And some of us aren't even that motivated. We just stick it in the microwave. I just can't make it. It's just so tough. Really? Come on. You know what doubt does? Doubt shuts the door to opportunity. I mean, the king had been saying for 40 days, if you'll go out and kill this guy, I'll give you great wealth, I'll take away your taxes, and I'll let you marry my daughter. And everybody goes, huh? I didn't hear that. David shows up and says, I like that. I'm going after it. See, because that's eyes of fear. Let's talk about eyes of faith, because I don't like being down. Eyes of faith. Faith reduces my problem. David didn't talk about how big he is. David didn't talk about he's a 9-foot giant. Again, all that David says is you're an uncircumcised Philistine. He's not blessing him. You're not anything. Not only that, but faith also unlocks God's promises. When you begin to read this whole process, what you find is that David is depending on the promises that God had made to the children of Israel. And he knew that if God said it, God was going to make it come to pass. Do you know the Bible says that God is not man that he can lie? So if God's word says, I want you to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, the lender and not the borrower, blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed going in and blessed coming out, that whatever you set your hand to do, it shall prosper. I just don't know. I just don't think that's for me. It's because you have eyes of doubt. You let somebody else dictate to you who you are instead of realizing the potential that's in your life. Listen, the reason God comes along and he says, here, I don't want you to do this, I don't want you to do that, is because he knows that every time we get ourselves involved in that, the enemy steals our potential. Why does God not want us to be drunkards? God doesn't want us to be given to alcohol because he knows that alcohol begins to rule our life. Have you seen pictures of people who drank for years? I mean, they're like 60 years old and they look 90. Man, y'all are quiet. I'm not talking about you. Unless it fits. Right? Why does the Lord not want us to get involved with tobacco or to get involved with drugs and all? It's not because God said, I don't want you to get high. I don't want you to enjoy yourself. You've seen people on meth? Just go Google it. I mean, they start off, you know, a beautiful girl of 25, and 3 years later, teeth have fallen out. Hair straggling, sores all over their face and all. Why? Because the enemy is stealing their potential. The reason God says, I don't want you sleeping around, is not because God didn't want you to express your sexuality. God says, I don't want you to do this because you're going to get all kind of stuff that Ajax won't take off. God's not against us. God is for us. And God says, I see what's inside of you. And he says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for a future. Plans to give you success. He said, this is what I want to do in your life. And yet we let the enemy steal so much. Faith sees my potential as well. He shows up and Saul says, hey, before you go out and fight him, put my armor on. The Bible says Saul stood head and shoulders above all the children of Israel. I don't know how tall the children of Israel were, but if he's head and shoulders, he's 7 feet, 7.5 feet tall. Here's this little boy, a little kid, teenager, showing up. He's not fully grown yet, and 7.5 foot. Just stop for a minute. If anybody should have fought Goliath, it ought to be the guy standing head and shoulders, but he's over there hanging out in his tent. right? And so he puts this armor on David. And David can't even walk. And it's like when your kids put your shoes on. They start falling all over themselves. And David goes, I haven't tested this. I haven't tried this. He said, take this off of me. But he said, I've learned how to use a sling. We're going to talk about that next week. I've learned how to use a sling. And he said, let me use that sling. And the Bible says that when he got that sling, the scripture says that he ran toward Goliath. The next thing is that eyes of faith moves you. You ever been around people who they just talk? Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's just like they never do anything. They just talk. They got all these plans and all these ideas, but they're waiting for Ed McMahon or Pastor, you know that the lottery is up to $900 million. You know you've got as much likelihood to win that as you do to get bit by a shark, literally. See, we live in a nation that feels entitled. I'm going to drill down on it. I've already been politically incorrect, so why not go further? We live in a nation, everybody feels entitled. Well, I'm entitled. No, we're not. You're not entitled. The only thing you're entitled to is what you can work for, what you can earn, and what you can make. Amen. I mean, that really is true. And I'm just going to go ahead and say it. And there's a reason I'm saying it. What I'm saying to us is this, is that God has created us. God has given us giftings and abilities and talents. He's placed those inside of us. And we're sitting at home waiting for a check to come. Well, I just want to tell you what. Everybody deserves. You know, we've had a battle over health care. I'm all for health care. But you know what? Nobody's entitled to health care. Boy, I just made a bunch of people going to write me dirty letters. I'm just telling you the truth. Go read the Constitution and read the Bill of Rights. There is no entitlement to health care. In fact, there wasn't even any health care until about 80 or 90 years ago. So how can it be an entitlement? You know what I'm entitled to? I'm entitled to what I can pay for. You say, why are you saying that? Because we have created a mentality in our nation that says, I'm just going to wait until somebody gives it to me. And yet God says, I have placed seeds of greatness down inside of you. Take what I've given you and use it for my glory and see what I can do through you. What is it God could do if we'd get out there and really begin to believe it? I tell you what would happen is that eyes of faith brings miracles. Goliath is basically covered from head to toe with some kind of armor. He's got an armor bearer who goes out with a 6-foot shield in front of him. He is covered from the top of his head all the way down at least to his knees, if not even further, with all kind of armor. The only thing that's not covered is about this far on his head. That's about all that's not covered. David takes a sling. Now, here's what's fun about this story. The Bible says that when David went to the brook, he got 5 smooth stones, all right? And people have said for years that those 5 smooth stones stood for J-E-S-U-S. It's okay. That's fine if you want it to be. I believe there's more to that story. Here's what you find. When you study Scripture, you find that Goliath had 4 brothers. I think David is saying, I'll take him and anybody else who comes out from his family. If they don't think I'm big enough, I'll take them all out, right? Because he had faith. He believed in what he was going to do. And so in that moment, when he takes that sling, now he's been trained, he's done all those things, but when he slings that sling, I think an angel got behind that rock. And I'm going to be in trouble. How many of you remember was it Star Trek when they would hit the whatever button and it would just, I think that's what happened. I think in that moment that angel just said, let me show you. You got it aimed good, but let me just really bury it in that guy's head. And he killed him. Now, what is it in your life, what is it in your world that you're facing that everybody around you thinks you can't handle? Nobody is on David's side in this battle. Everybody has doubted him. Everybody's made derogatory comments about him. His own daddy forgot him. But David said, if God's for me, who can be against me? So how do we get that kind of faith inside of us? Three things quickly and I close. Number one is feed on the Word of God. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word. If you don't read your Bible, if you don't spend time in the Word of God, you are not going to be a person of faith. It just can't happen because faith comes from the Word of God. The world is going to try to steal your faith. The world's going to try to, I mean, you turn on the television and you watch any kind of news program and you're going to be depressed by the time it's over. In fact, during 21 days of prayer and fasting, some of you just need to fast the whole aspect of media. And if you can't do that, at least fast the news. Why? Because you need to build your faith. And I can do that through the Word of God. Secondly, is I need to understand my gifts. What is it God's placed inside of me? David understood. I've said for years, David only had two things that promoted him to be king. He was good with a sling and he played a mean guitar. That's it. That's all he's got. He doesn't have anything else to really recommend him to be the next king. But he's got those two things and God says, I can use that. I will elevate that to another place. So you've got to know what your gifts and talents are. And lastly, you've got to trust in the Lord. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. In our lives, we've got to come to that place where we understand that God's given us the ability. There's potential inside of us. How do I start living out this potential? Well, the first thing I've got to do is I've got to make sure that my relationship with Jesus Christ is right. I've got to get my life in order with the Lord. If I'm not walking in fellowship with Jesus, I'm not ever going to reach my full potential. So that's where I start. But once I've done that, that's not the end all. God brings me into his kingdom, but the Word of God says that Jesus came along preaching for the kingdom of heaven has arrived. It's here. Now it's up to us what we do with the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. And so we've got to begin to live out this life that God's called us to. And so I challenge you today, don't allow what other people see about you to determine what you do in life. Begin to see yourself the way God sees you. God sees you as an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. God sees you as pure. He sees you as holy. He sees you as righteous. That's how he sees you. And when you start seeing yourself that way, you'll begin to live up to your potential.